The title of this series is The Kind of King I Am. The Kind of King I Am. The title of the series that we had in 1 Samuel was simply Allegiance. And it was interesting in 1 Samuel to track the difference, for example, between David and Saul and their respective allegiance or lack thereof to the Lord, the true king of Israel. You'll remember from 1 Samuel chapter 8 that the very appointment of Saul as king, even though God granted his people a king, but the request for a king on the part of his people was an act of rebellion against God. So the people were demonstrating their faulty allegiance away from God and towards the world. But now we see David crowned king. In Hebron. But what kind of king is he? What kind of king will he be? And I have to say, you may have found the reading of chapter 1 shocking. But I think what we are reading in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel is a record of the fact that David was righteous and just and loyal and honorable. And as Saul went down, David didn't say, "There goes the guy who slew 85 priests at Nob. And he's got what was coming to him. And as far as I'm concerned, good riddance. The land is better off without him." David didn't say that. David didn't say, "Huh, not throwing spears at me anymore, is he?" David honors the man. Now here's a definition of honor that I heard on the lips of a certain Bill Johnson. Listen to this. Honor is seeing someone for who they are without stumbling over who they aren't. Seeing, appreciating someone for who they are without stumbling over who they aren't. David, this is striking. David is able to think about Saul, who wanted him dead. Most of the narrative of 1 Samuel is taken up with Saul hounding David for his life. And as the Lord's anointed, he actually, because remember, David was anointed in 1 Samuel 16, and insofar as Saul was out to get David, he becomes the anti-anointed. Now, you know what Christ means, don't you? It means the one who is anointed, the anointed one. Saul steps into the shoes of and personifies the spirit of the Antichrist as he has David in his sights and wants to spear him down, gun him down, shoot him down. And yet somehow, David is able to look back on that man's life and see honor. Look at verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 1. The burnt out city at the end of 1 Samuel, Ziklag, that city that David received from the Philistine king, the king of Gath, which was in the territory, though, that had been allotted to Judah, that burnt out city, rescued wives, children and belongings, the men tired from battle, those who were already too tired to go into that battle, they're all returning back to Ziklag. It would have been a bit of a mess when they got back to Ziklag. But look, verse 10. Someone's brought David a crown and an armlet. Excellent. Saul's out of the way. David's got the crown and the armlet. But notice that David, in verse 11, he doesn't take hold of the crown and the armlet, does he? What does he take hold of? His clothes, and tears them. He's grief-stricken at the death of Saul, the death of Jonathan, the state that the house of Israel is in at the time, and the death of all the others who've died in that battle against the Amalekites. Honor for the deceased is at the forefront of David's mind. Not honor for himself in taking that crown and saying, ah, I'll have some of that. There's a slight discrepancy in the account of this Amalekite between his account and the account in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 3 to 6. Now, I'm not going to go into that in detail. I will just say this. In my opinion, this could easily, the events that the Amalekite recounts by saying in verse 6, for example, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa. There was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? And so on. And basically Saul asks him to kill him, and he kills him. Now what happened in 1 Samuel 31 was that actually Saul was with his armor bearer, and Saul said to his armor bearer, kill me, put me out of my misery. And the armor bearer refused. He couldn't do that. He wouldn't lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. I think, basically, you can check this out later in your own time, but I think the events that this Amalekite recounts in verses 6 to 10 could have easily happened between verses 5 and 6 of 1 Samuel 31. Some of the commentators think the Amalekite is lying, and they say he's trying to ingratiate himself with David. He thinks that David, in a worldly sense, will be pleased that Saul is dead, and wants to get in with some favor, given that he is the son of a sojourner in Israel. So he's an Amalekite come Israelite by conversion. But when I look at verse 2, on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn. Oh, his clothes are torn as well. Maybe he was grief-stricken at the death of Saul, too. Dirt on his head. When he came to David, what did he do? He fell to the ground and paid homage. He's a respectful, grief-stricken, honorable guy who isn't pleased that Saul is dead. I think he thought he was doing the right thing. He says, I saw that Saul couldn't possibly, he wasn't going to survive. He was going to die. And he asked me to just put him out of his misery quickly before the Amalekites coming would have made his death more miserable than it needed to be. So he puts him out of his misery. But here's where the honor of David for Saul is, I'm calling it fierce love. I'm calling it fierce love. David in verse 14 says, "How is it that you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" David's zeal for God and his appreciation of his role as a chosen and anointed member of God's people, he can't let this go. He can't let it go. This guy has to die. Verse 15. David gives the instruction, go execute him. And he's struck down and he died. That grief-stricken, honorable, homage-paying Amalekite, who seemingly wanted to be an Israelite, son of a sojourner in Israel, is killed by David. Now, I think this is important. I think David is teaching us something here that we often fail to understand. You see, the Lord and his anointed is a strong theme in 1 and 2 Samuel. You don't drive a wedge between the Lord and his anointed. You can't be good with the God of Israel and kill the Lord's anointed. I mean, think about it. Imagine you're down the pub with some mates. You've had a pint or two, perhaps one too many. Not advocating that. But the atmosphere is merry. You're all chatting away and joking, reminiscing about your youth and so on. But then one of your mates says something derogatory about your mother. And that's it. Fun's over. That's one of those outside now moments rather than can I buy you another drink moments. Okay? The fun stops. This guy, he's respectful. He's paid his homage. He's torn his clothes. Sackcloth and ashes, all of that, but he's killed the Lord's anointed. You can't do that. You can't do that and live. I think that's what David's showing us here. You can't do that and live. Now think about this. Your sin held the Lord's anointed on a wooden Roman torture device. Your sin. You can't do that and live. You die. As respectable as you are, as remorseful as you may be for the sins that you've committed in your life, but you can't raise your hand against the Lord Jesus Christ and live. You die. Now, I want you to repeat after me at this point. Listen to this and repeat after me. Now, I'm going to get you to repeat the words of Scripture, so you don't have to have any kind of tension in your conscience over whether you can say these words. If you're a Christian, repeat after me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. But Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself for me. Hallelujah. You see, you did die. Your sin held him there. But the old man, the old you, you did die. It's fantastic. You got your just deserts when Christ died for you on that cross. So you see, Amnesty International would have a field day with this passage. David has caused that poor Amalekite, young man with lots of life and potential ahead of him, to forfeit his fundamental human right. But hang on a minute. There are no human rights to speak of when it comes to lifting your hand against the Lord's anointed. As shady a version of the Lord's anointed as Saul was. This is powerful stuff. If we're a commentator and we try and explain it away, I think it devoids it of its power. We can discuss that afterwards if you like. David goes on to lament Saul and Jonathan. A couple of things to say. One is, clearly, from verse 20, he doesn't want the nations to gloat. Now, I have a friend who once upon a time was preaching a sermon on 1 Timothy 2, and someone in the congregation who had sort of feminist concerns, and 1 Timothy 2 talks about the role of women in the church and talks about being quiet and that kind of thing, and not speaking with authority over men in the church. 1 Timothy 2 in our day and age is controversial, let's say. Yeah? But it's just plain Bible truth. Now, one lady in the congregation that day went to the press. She went to the press and they ran an article denouncing what the guy had preached from 1 Timothy 2. Now, that's not honor, is it? That's not honor. That's not loyal love to the guy who's preaching a sermon, even if you disagree with what the guy has said. But can you respect the office? You know? We mustn't do that. We mustn't go to the press on one another. And it just so happens that in the evangelical press at the moment, there is a man who is currently being hauled over the coals. And to a degree, rightly so. But when the man writes a letter to the press and says, I've been mulling on Psalm 38, it's a penitential psalm. I'm sorry for what I've done, and I want reconciliation with the people who I've hurt. Do you know what the response is? No, you don't. You just want to carry on the abuse. You just want to lord your power over them again. That's not repentance. You're not properly sorry for what you've done. Slap down. It's a slap down. Now, maybe I'm getting this wrong, but it looks to me like a slap down. We shouldn't do that to one another. Let's say repentance is a 100-yard dash, and the guy who needs to repent, he's finally got up out of the starting blocks, and he's at 20 yards. He's still got 80 yards to go, but don't slap him down at 20. Or he might not finish his 100-yard dash. We want him to follow through on the repentance, don't we? Not slap him down in the press. honor. Someone said, some of you, if you started honoring your parents, there'd be revival in your family. Your non-Christian parents would be converted. If you start honoring your parents, maybe if they're not already trusting the Lord, they'll get converted. Husbands, if you start honoring your wives, maybe your wives will flourish in the Lord's work. Maybe. Church members, if you honor the elders the Lord has set over you, your church is going to grow exponentially in knowledge, love, depth of insight, maybe in number too. As the watching world says, those guys love each other. I'm going to go along next Sunday. Some of that. Honor. Honor. But in order to be able to honor, you see, David can't have been bearing a grudge against Saul, can he? Is it possible for David to have been bearing a grudge against Saul and behave like this? It's not possible. It was an honor, it kind of an honor killing in 1 Samuel 1. About the only honor killing that you could say, okay, that was the right thing to do. And this section now is honor seen to be lamenting. Loyal love laments. And then honor inquires of the Lord, because David, fundamentally, he honors the Lord. The reason he honors Saul is because the Lord anointed him. The Lord had him appointed king. David honors the Lord. And you see that in chapter 2, verse 1. After this, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, to which shall I go up? To which town? Which city? To Hebron. Honoring the Lord. And the Lord answers him. And then in verse 4, he finds out about those guys who gave Saul, after he'd been, his head was in the temple of Dagon. His body was hung up outside a pagan city. His armor was in the temple of Ashkelon, Baal. It was a dishonorable death that Saul died. Dishonorable burial. But the guys from Jabesh Gilead, they came and they got his body and they took him and they gave him a proper burial. David finds out about that, and guess what? He honors them. Because they honored the Lord's anointed. So do you see what we're seeing? What we're seeing here is that the Lord, the purposes of the Lord, and the one that the Lord has appointed, and the Lord's anointed, they're tight like that. You cannot drive a wedge between them. David and his God, tight. David and his God's people, tight. We have a watching world that is waiting for us to put a foot wrong. And when we do, bang, they want us. And we're afraid. And that's our problem. And that's what's stopping us sometimes from standing with one another, honoring one another. Perhaps there's a guy in your class who says he believes in Jesus, and the teacher makes a public spectacle of him. Will you stand up and say, I'm with him? It's very simple, but it's not easy. But simply put, start honoring those God has given you to love and honor. Just do it. Do it. As far as church and authority is concerned, millennials, apparently, we don't like, or they don't like, being under authority. Millennials, get with the program. Honor your parents. Honor the elders. That's what the Word of God says. You've got to do it. Peter 2:17 again. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Amen. Well, I have a, before we sing, is the recording stopped?